Well, good morning. Even though we're not in the same building together, I'm so glad we could worship together today. Today marks the first Sunday of Advent. Over the next few weeks leading up to Christmas Eve, we'll be in a series entitled The Weary World Rejoices. It feels like our world is very weary right now. Yet in Christ, the weary world rejoices. This Advent season, we're going to intentionally carve out time to examine the common themes of Advent: hope, love, joy, peace, and ultimately light. Throughout this series, we'll be confronted with two opposing things: the weariness of the world and the joy of Jesus. And so today we begin our series with The Weary World Rejoices with Hope. In the C.S. Lewis book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the main characters are four children, and they find an old wardrobe cabinet in the professor's home in London. And they find this wardrobe, and they try to all get into it. And as they're all trying to get into it, they ultimately fall through the backside and stumble into a cold, dark place called Narnia. Narnia is a land where it is always dark. It's always winter. Christmas never comes. The one visible glimmer of hope is a lamppost, a light that shines on in the darkness of that cold place. And when the children go and come from the professor's home in London, in this land called Narnia, whenever they see the light of the lamppost, there is hope, because they know they have come home. During the season of Advent, we experience waiting for Christmas, longing for Christ to come, for the light to once again come into the world and dispel the darkness, to bring hope to the weary world. But waiting is hard. It's especially hard at Christmas. It's especially hard for those whose lives pulse with activity and production, with energy and busyness. In the book of John, we find John the Baptist is also waiting. But he's not waiting impatiently. He doesn't seem to be impatient at all, although those around him certainly seem very impatient. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 1. And in verse 6, it says, "There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." And then in verse 19, it says this: "This is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And so they asked them, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you a prophet?' He answered, 'No.' And then they said to him, 'Who are you?' So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. 'What do you say about yourself?' they asked him. And John replied, 'I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said.'" The priests and the Levites, the local religious leaders, they surround John and they begin to question him. And the key question is, who are you? And John borrows from Isaiah to answer them. He says, "I am the voice, the one preparing the way for the Lord." John is giving testimony to the light that is coming, the fullness of grace and truth, the light that will shine on in the darkness, the light that will not be overcome. The light has not yet come. The world is still dark. And so anger and frustration well up in the voices of his questioners. And this is completely understandable. I mean, see, the people questioning John, they're not bad people. They're good people. They too have been waiting for the Messiah, the one that would come and redeem the people of Israel. And if John is the long-awaited Messiah, they want to know. Or if he knows who is coming, they want the answer. I mean, is it possible that they too are sick and tired of all the pain in the world? Maybe they're fed up with the crushing poverty around them. Maybe they're tired of the aggressive violence of the Roman Empire, or simply just exhausted by the brokenhearted people all around them day after day, week after week. If the light is to come, they want it to come now. And John says that this light will be the fullness of grace and truth, the dawning of God's reign in Jesus Christ, a light that will come, a light that will shine in the darkness, a light that will never go out. In the face of a weary world, the light that John points to is one of hope. You know, this word hope is one that we're familiar with. We use the word hope all throughout our day. Although I think we use this word of hope as if we're crossing our fingers and wishing for something to happen. I hope my team will win the game today. I hope they don't play that annoying song on the radio this Christmas. Or maybe I hope this sermon is short today. But inevitably, there's a good chance our team will lose. The annoying Christmas songs that we don't like are going to play over and over again for the next 2 months. And I'm sorry to say, but this sermon's not going to be less than 5 minutes today. But if we take a biblical perspective on hope, the word hope literally means to expect with confidence, or a joyful, confident expectation. Now, I know for many of us, myself included, that just sounds too good to be true. What is that? Because of heartbreak and heartache, we get a sense of hopelessness. We wonder, is there really any hope? Is there hope for the marriage that ends in the same dead end of unresolved conflict over and over again? Is there hope for the person addicted to drugs and alcohol or some other destructive pattern that just doesn't seem to get better? Is there hope for the person that is so deep that they're surrounded in fear and anxiety that will never go away? Is there hope for the single parent that works all day and then serves as mom and dad by night, wondering, when will I ever get a break? Is there hope for the person battling depression or anxiety? Is there hope for the loved one, the friend, battling sickness and disease? I mean, is there hope? I feel like I've been asking this question over and over again over the course of this year. Is there hope? Back in January, we buried my mom, who passed away at just 62 years old after battling cancer for many years. Then we roll into this crazy pandemic that just halts every part of our lives. And then my boss, friend, and pastor is diagnosed with cancer. My friend is diagnosed with ALS. My kids are struggling due to the crazy disruption of life. Yet another friend is diagnosed with cancer. Masks become the new way of life. My kids bounce in and out of school. The weight of leadership just becomes overwhelming. Yet another friend is diagnosed with cancer. All around me, I see people struggling, and so I wonder, is there hope? Is there hope? And if there is, where is it? Because I don't see it. I know as the guy standing up here today, I should have this great, profound truth that points us all to the hope. But I have to be honest. I find most of my days lately are spent waiting. Most of my days are spent longing and yearning for hope, especially during this Advent season. You know, I know deep inside that hope is the fuel of faith. Hope is the fuel of dreams. But where is it? I can't see it. You know, this time of year, when we scurry around buying gifts for others or making last-minute charitable contributions, putting up our Christmas decorations, we somehow become more attuned to the world around us. During 2020 and these longer days of winter, the world around us can appear a little bit more fragile than usual, a little bit more delicate, more divided, even more broken than it normally is. You know, it's not unusual for nonprofits or churches to record record numbers of volunteers and donations in the days leading up to Christmas. And I have to be honest with you, this seems so silly to me. The homeless are still homeless in July. Foster kids still need love and support in May. Food pantries are still serving families in March. But at Christmas, we tend to be more aware of the pain of humanity. And this year, it has been a painful year. This global pandemic has caused struggling for businesses due to the pandemic, the many hurricanes that we face, especially the two devastating Lake Charles, the political tension and the divide that we feel in our society. In many ways, it feels like a dark year. But I guess in its own way, every year feels like a dark year. Somehow, every year I find myself at this time waiting in the darkness, straining my eyes for the lamppost that shines and gives a glimmer of hope and says, this is the way home, searching for hope, even just a simple glimmer. In 2017, two longtime fishermen, John Aldridge and Anthony Szczynski, set out to fish from one of the ports in Long Island. And as they headed out to sea, about 40 miles offshore, Anthony went below deck to sleep for a little while. And so Anthony's sleeping below deck and John's up on deck and he's preparing all of the gear for their fishing expedition. And while John is getting everything ready, he's pulling on a lever that is stuck and he's pulling with all of his might and eventually the lever breaks and it snaps and he sends him backwards flying into the water off the back of the boat. And there is John floating in the sea. And because the boat was on autopilot, it just kept sailing forward. And John is screaming for help, but he knows there's no way Anthony's going to hear him who's below deck sleeping. And John watches as the boat goes up over the crest of a wave and eventually is gone and no longer in sight. And there he is alone treading water in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean without a life vest, surely thinking this would be the way that he would die. I mean, can you imagine what this must have been like? You can sense the hopelessness in this situation. Eventually, John is finally able to calm his thoughts of death and compose himself, and he realizes that he's still wearing his fishing boots, and so he thinks, well, just maybe they can serve as a flotation device. And so he pulls one of his boots off, and he dumps the water out of it, and he plunges it upside down into the water to catch air, and he creates an air pocket, and he's able to put one of the boots under his arm. And then he takes the other boot off and he dumps the water out of it and he plunges it into the water, creating another float, and he puts it under his other arm. And now at least he could stay afloat, a flicker of hope. In that moment, he didn't know if he would be rescued, but he decided that he would stay alive at least until morning. And as John float there in the water, fighting to stay alive, hours later, Anthony finally wakes up and realizes that John is gone. And he radios the Coast Guard and the search begins. And the captain who's responsible for the search tells him there's very little hope that they will even find John, let alone find him alive. But John stayed alive until morning. And he tried to keep his hope alive throughout the morning. But as the hours kept passing with no sign of help, it became harder and harder to have hope. And then finally, he spots a fishing buoy off in the distance. And he swims with all of his might to the fishing buoy, and he's able to climb on top of it, and he's able to stay there. There's a new surge of hope. And eventually, after hours of searching, the Coast Guard eventually spots John, splashing and kicking from that buoy. And amazingly, he survived and he's rescued. Personally, I think I would have given up all hope that there was even a chance to survive. But maybe hope is the whisper that maybe, just maybe, the boots will float if I turn them upside down. Is hope the first candle to be lit when the power goes out in the storm, lighting up the darkness? Is hope the first day you wake up and can breathe after an awful cold? Is hope the percentage that you do have of beating sickness or disease? Maybe hope is the faint line on the stick when you have been struggling to get pregnant. Maybe hope is the first ray of sunshine through your window after a tearful and difficult night. Is hope simply the flicker of maybe? Just maybe. You know, John the Baptist doesn't know what shape the hope will take. He only offers a word, an image. He says the hope will be light that will never go out. And with the advantage of history on our side, we know what this light will be. You know, my son Owen, he's 6 years old. And every night he asks me if I will cuddle with him when he goes to bed. He brushes his teeth, he comes, he gives me a hug, he gives me a kiss, and as he's walking away, he turns around with this little smile and says, "Daddy, will you come cuddle with me?" And this has been going on for well over a year. And it started out fairly innocently. He just wants me to come cuddle with him. And as I would tell him some nights, I would say, "No, Daddy's got to do this or that." He would begin to tell me, "Well, I'm scared of the dark. I'm afraid to be alone." And I remember on one particular night, he kept asking me to cuddle with him, And I had stuff going on and I was getting frustrated. And I said, "Oh, and whenever you're scared, you just need to pray and God will protect you. God will be with you in the darkness if you just pray." And Owen quickly looked at me. He said, "Daddy, I need God with skin on though." You see, John's hope is in the God of Israel. John's hope is in Isaiah's God who has fulfilled his past promises and who has promised to redeem the world, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to bring liberty to the oppressed. John and Isaiah together are giving testimony to the hope in the coming Messiah, the God we know who will come to us in flesh, the God in flesh of a child, Jesus Christ, with skin on. With skin on. Jesus with skin on, the light, the Messiah, the hope. You see, Advent hope is a gift from God, rooted in the story of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It is so much more than just being cheerful and positive and happy, which those are good things. There's nothing wrong with that. But the hope we're talking about is distinctly different from cheeriness or just a positive attitude. See, the hope we're talking about today locks its eyes on the devastation of the world around it and readily acknowledges that life may not be too sunny and cheery all the time. Life may be hard. And this hope pushes its way into the darkness of the world, clearing a path so that the true light might burst into the darkness. The coming of God and the Christ child at Bethlehem's manger is not this sentimental Hallmark card or this sentimental Hallmark movie, but it's a revolution aimed at justice, aimed at healing, at liberation for ourselves and for others, the fullness of which is Jesus, the hope of the weary world. Through Jesus, God comes. God comes to be with us. He is the God with us in the darkness. He is the God with us in the pain, in the chaos. He comes and he makes a way for us. You see, the hope we're offered at Advent through Jesus is that God actually can and will change everything. That he will come and root out evil and sin. He will right what is wrong. He will flood the world with mercy and love and goodness, leaving no room for selfishness, greed, or unforgiveness. And what God will do in the world, he will also and is already doing in you and I. This is the hope that we're invited into. This is the hope that opens us to the life-changing power of God and offers us the opportunity to join God in his work of changing the world. When Jesus begins his ministry in Nazareth, the first sermon he preaches that we read in the Gospel of Luke is a sermon where he quotes Isaiah. In this sermon, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has called me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind." And then he adds this. He says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled." Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus is saying, my life, my word, my actions, my resurrection, I am the fullness of this problem. This promise. I am your hope. On one of my trips overseas, we were in a small village church on one Sunday morning. This was in Zambia, Africa. And at the end of the message, the local pastor began leading communion for all of the people that were gathered there. And after he had spoken on what it meant to share communion, he blessed the elements. And then he asked the crowd to come forward to receive. And I have to tell you, they just rushed the front of the church. It was the most chaotic thing, yet the most beautiful thing you have ever seen, as everyone in the building began to rush. There were no lines. It was just a crowd of people moving with singing and dancing to the front of the church. I mean, it was like they were coming forward as if someone was going to put $1 million in their hands, or as if life itself was waiting for them at the front of the church. And afterwards, we went to lunch, and I told the pastor how amazed I was at the intensity that the people showed as they were receiving communion. And he asked me, he said, "Well, how do you guys do it in your church?" This was pre-COVID, so we were operating off of different guidelines. And so I shared how we would invite people to stand, and then we'd release them by rows to wait in line quietly as they came to the front to receive the elements. And he quickly stopped me, and he said, "Lines?" He said, you make them wait in lines to receive the life of Jesus? And then he said, "Sean," he said, "some of these people that you saw today, they don't know where their next meal's going to come from." He said, "Some refuse to pick out their names for their children because, honestly, they may not live beyond 2 to 3 months. He said, "Some won't sleep with a roof over their heads tonight, but Jesus is their hope." He said, "We can live for many days without food and without water, but we cannot live for a single moment without hope." Like the people of that church, some of us are struggling. Some of us are grieving the loss of a loved one. Many are worrying about money, jobs, or a place to live. Some are concerned about their future, the future of their kids. Some are dealing with challenging health issues or the decisions that come with those health issues and the many things that they're facing. I think the reality is all of us are longing and yearning for some reason for hope. As one who has been yearning and longing for hope most of this year, I know deep down Deep down, there is hope. I know deep down, even in the midst of the struggle, there is hope. Hope is here because of one person. Hope is here because of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our Emmanuel, God with us, God with skin on. And because he came, we can move forward with trust. We can move forward with joyful expectation that hope is alive. Even in our deepest pain, even our most hopeless circumstances, hope is alive. Hope is the whisper of peace that comes over us in the night. Hope is the text from a friend that simply says, "You're on my mind and I'm praying for you." Hope is the first light that comes in the morning that says, "You have survived another day." Hope is alive because God is with us. As we close today, we're going to share communion together. And so if you have your elements there at home, you can get them ready. And I think it's fitting that we share communion during Advent because it's at the table that we're reminded that through his birth, through his death and his resurrection, Jesus came and Jesus is our hope. At the table, we're reminded that God is with us. As we take Christ in, we receive the life of God, and God is with us. And so as we take the bread, and we're reminded that even in the darkness, even in the pain, even in the chaos, he comes. And we drink of this cup. And we remember that even in the midst of our questions, even in the midst of our struggling, you, Jesus, make a way. Let's pray together. God of hope, we seek you today. May we focus our eyes on you. May we focus our attention on you and see that you are with us in every moment. Help us to live in the places that don't make sense. Help us to keep moving through the hard. Help us to remember that no matter how confused, no matter how broken or how tired or how faithless we might feel, you are with us. You are God with us with skin on, and we are a part of your story. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.